And as you come to chapter 28, the Lord is going to commission the apostles, beginning at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I just want to pause here. Doubts can come, but it doesn't mean we don't walk in obedience and look to the one who is the author of the power that will enable us to accomplish what he's called us to do. They came there, they'd seen Jesus, had been risen from the dead, he was alive again, yet there were still some doubts. But Jesus looks at these men that are standing before him, and I want you to stop and think. They're not much different than we are. They weren't highly educated people. They weren't wealthy people. They weren't people that came from abundance or had positions of power and authority where they should be able to make any difference at all in the whole scheme of this world's plans and what was going on. But as Jesus is standing before these 11 men, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, men that were of ordinary stature and came from ordinary places, he's going to give them a commission that we're going to look at here in just a moment that's the greatest commission that's been ever given to any person. And it's a commission that's been passed down through the ages to every one of you that is a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. You don't have to have a seminary education. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to have any credentials at all that the world would say you need to have in order to fulfill this commission. You only need one credential, and that is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have given your life to him, and to seek to walk in the power of his Spirit and in the power of his calling. And that's what the credentials were that these men were going to be given. And I want you to see with me this morning this calling. And it's interesting, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of this calling, the significance of our position, the importance of the hour in which you've placed us in this world. And Lord, help us to stand for your truth. And Lord, may we go forth in your power to accomplish your purpose, to bring this message to people that they may not have to stand before you on that great and awful day and have to stand in the midst of their works and try to justify how that they rejected the free gift of salvation and now they stand walking in rebellion before you to pay a penalty for that rebellion. Lord, we have the answer. May we go forth. May we stand up for you. Lord, may we march onward. May we accomplish what you have called us to accomplish. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you look at what's happening in the world today, you can go, what difference does it make? What difference can I do? Just shared with me before, the service this morning, how that there's a person who lost their father who was in a nursing home, and the family couldn't visit him because of COVID. He ended up catching COVID in the nursing home and dying, and his family wasn't with him. His family couldn't visit him. His family, and one begins to answer, did he really die of the COVID or did he die of a broken heart? There's real wickedness in the world. Real wickedness. What can I do? What hope do I have to offer? I've gone to the city commission and stood and spoken, and not very eloquently, I might add, oftentimes stammering and stuttering because I haven't prepared my message. Or my message, you get 2.5 minutes to talk, and what can you say in 2.5 minutes? But I stop and think of the wickedness that's going on. People being locked up in their houses because of fear. Families not getting together because of fear. And yet, when you actually look at statistics, less than 0.5% of people die. And if you're under a certain age, like I believe it's if you're under 50 with no pre-existing conditions, your chances of dying are so small, you've got a greater chance of dying walking across the street. But we're going to cut people off from one another. We're going to make people so they can't see one another. And you have a whole nation that's becoming a nation that's walking in hopelessness. I want to tell you this morning, we're called to bring a message of hope. A message of hope and transformation, and we have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, when Jesus commissioned them to take the gospel message out to the world, at the heart of the gospel was a spiritual battle that was raging on in everyone's life. We studied it a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus going to the cross, and we sang the hymn, "It is Finished," and it talked about the spiritual battle that was going on for men's souls. And that it was finished at the cost of Christ. That battle was done. The victory had been won. But the problem is, many people do not know about the victory. And a lot of people don't want to accept the victory. Because you see, when you come to the cross of Christ, Jesus said you must die to yourself. And you are now His. And as you look at these disciples, what did they do? They died to themselves and they believed in Jesus. And they didn't care what the Roman government said. They didn't care what the Pharisees said. They didn't care what their families said. They were following Christ. And they were going to take Him and His message to the world. I want you to understand that these men were not a great number. If you look at the scriptures and read what Paul's account is when we looked at the reasons to believe in the resurrection, and at one time there were 500 people that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. But if you look at, even if you add up all the people, there would be a few hundred people that had seen Jesus after He'd risen from the dead. And a few hundred people compared to a whole world full of people. At that time, we didn't have 7.5 billion people in the world, but there was a number of millions. What could this handful of people do in proclaiming the truth of God's Word? I want to tell you, God wants this message to go out to the whole world, and the whole world it is going out to. It's very interesting. Our little church here, I talked before, we have people going on the internet today from all over the world looking at our little church's website. Now, it's not great numbers, but you know something? God is never in numbers. He's in individual relationships. God isn't concerned about thousands and thousands. He's concerned about one. He's concerned about one person at a time. You know, the difference between the world and God is God created every person in His image, and He's concerned about everybody. The world is willing to sacrifice millions for its purpose, and they're not concerned about the multitudes. They're not even concerned about the one. They're just concerned about my power, my position, my authority, and my agenda. God's concerned about everybody. And I'm looking at some of the countries that have looked at our website. You realize right now, I've shared with you this before, it's over 80 different countries, people from 80 different countries have looked at our church's website. This last week, I believe it was 3 from Africa, the United Kingdom, there's Muslim countries, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Turkey, Nigeria. Why? Why are people looking at our website? Sometimes they'll have in there, they can scroll words like, I've got sermon titles, the titles to the sermons that Sheila puts on there. Like on Wednesday night sermon, it's, what is your character? And maybe they'll type in there something about character. But one of the things I'm seeing a lot lately is people looking about salvation, looking about hope, looking at messages that deal with what do we do in the face of despair. I want you to understand, we have an answer. And I don't care what happens. I've got my definite opinions of what I want to see happen in our nation. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what happens. We still have the message. We still have the message. It doesn't matter who ends up being our president. It doesn't matter what they do with the legislation. It doesn't matter how they try to do whatever they want to try and do. This message will not change. And that's what we've been called to share. Now I want you to look at what the Lord told these disciples. First of all, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who possesses power? You look around and you say, well, there's a world system out there that's very anti-Christian. And it's made itself very blatant when you can look at what's happening in our country, where literally churches are being shut down, Bible studies being shut down, but bars and marijuana places get to stay open. Abortion clinics get to continue to have abortions. But you better not go to church because you'll catch a coronavirus at church. So there's an agenda. There's an anti-Christian bias that is evident. But who possesses the power? Who possesses the power? Do the governors of some of these states that want to shut down churches? Would it be a president of the United States or a prime minister of another country that would want to reset the economy and reset the world and make us, everyone, come in submission to that authority? Are they the ones that possess the power? The real power belongs to Jesus Christ. Either He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or He isn't. Either He came to earth to pay the penalty for the whole world's sins, or He didn't. Either He is God come in the flesh, the Son of God, who came and created all things, sustains all things, and as we read this morning, will judge all things, or He's not. Now I want to tell you, I have seen answers to prayer that cannot be explained apart from the power of Christ. I have seen people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ that should have never, ever turned to Christ, because that's what my perception was. They're too wicked. I've seen men that were enslaved to alcoholism, set free by the power of Christ. I've seen families that were being blown apart come back together by the power of Christ. So who possesses, can I would challenge any social worker. My degree was being prepared to go into a whole lifelong deal of humanism and social work and all of that. I have a double major in sociology and psychology. And if you want to look at credentials, I didn't even apply for a doctorate at the University of Lincoln in the University of Nebraska, and was offered one of five positions in the doctoral studies in psychology, and I hadn't even applied. All I did was just show up at this professor's house that asked me to come over, and they offered me a full ride scholarship. I'm not saying it because I did anything so great, but I'm just saying the opportunity was there to go that direction, but God didn't give me peace to do it. And I want to tell you, for my paper, my senior year at NDSU, I wrote about the impact and success in the life of transforming alcoholics that was being accomplished at the North Dakota State Hospital in Jamestown. And guess what my conclusions came to, my statistical conclusions? There was no difference. We had a young man that attended our church. We used to meet down on a mission front when there used to be the it was next to the adult bookstore, next to the worst bar in town, which has been torn down. The place we met has been torn down. That's where we met. We had like 5 families, 10 people, and street people. We had this one street couple that came in, and he was saying that he's going to go back and check himself into Jamestown again for the alcohol program because he was struggling with his alcohol again. And he said, when I went down there and told him I was coming back, they asked me, well, will you teach the course? Because you know it better than our instructors. Because he'd been through it 5 times. Had it made a difference? No. Because the difference that needed to be in his life was a relationship with Jesus Christ and a new heart and a new mind and the power of Christ to overcome alcohol. Another man came. He'd been a mechanic for Republic Airlines. Republic was still in business at that time before the merger upon merger upon mergers. He'd been a mechanic for Republic, but now he was a street person. Show me a picture of his daughter. His daughter was a student at Moody Bible Institute. His wife was a believer in Jesus Christ. She was also one of the main designers at that time. It was back in 1990, and there were still a lot of magazines. She was a designer of covers for magazines. She had a very well-paying job, and he was living on the street. I asked him why. Part of it was he didn't want to give up the culture that he'd been born into and the religious system he'd been born into, and he allowed it to continue to have its tentacles in him, and he would not give it up. The other thing he told me is, I did things in Vietnam that God can't forgive me for. Well, I look at my Bible, and my Bible says, I can be forgiven for any sin except one. And the one sin I can't be forgiven of is rejecting God's Spirit, rejecting the only means of salvation I can find, and that is in Jesus Christ. I will not be forgiven for that sin. David killed a man to cover up his adulterous relationship with that man's wife, had an illegal child out of wedlock with her, and had that child die. Yet Psalm 51 was written by David after that occurred, and he cried out to the Lord and said, do not remove your spirit from me, but give me the opportunity to tell people about your grace, your mercy, and the fact that you can take my sin, and as far as the east is from the west, that is the depth that you will take my sin, and I will never see that sin again, because I've been forgiven by you. Because David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. My daughter struggled with that for a long time. She said, Dad, how could David be a man after God's own heart when he did all those awful things? Because you see, David cried out for God and cried out for forgiveness and cried out that he would be forgiven and acknowledged his sinful ways. And he looked to the Lord. And he realized the only hope he had was in Jesus Christ, this Messiah that was coming. And he longed for that day and knew that the Messiah was coming because God had promised him he was coming. And David was a man after God's own heart, and David was forgiven of his sins. Oh, there were consequences to David's sin. His children were a mess. But David was forgiven. That man that told me I had done so many, and I don't know, he never told me. I didn't want to know what he did in Vietnam. There's a lot of wicked things done in Vietnam. But I knew God could forgive him. God can forgive anything that we do except when we reject him. He will not forgive that. And when people stand here and say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, so that means that everybody's going to get up in heaven anyway, and I'm just going to live the way that I want to live, and it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I believe, because in the end I'm going to get to heaven. Oh, I've got a sad thing to tell you. When the books are open, there'll be no name, your name won't be in the book of life, because your name will not be covered by the blood of Jesus and placed there. And you'll be standing totally on your works. And this is the message that Jesus wanted them to take out to the world. And he says, you're going to go in my power, my authority. Every one of you that's here today, I want to tell you, when you share the gospel, you may be trembling. You may not think, I can't do it. You may say, I don't know the right words. I haven't been trained. But it's not your power, and it's not your spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's indwelling and living in you. And I want to tell you that there are people that need to hear this message. Because there are people that are terrified of what's going on in our country today. They're terrified of a virus that will only kill 0.5% of those people that are infected with it. But they're terrified of it because they've been told to be terrified of it. And they have no hope. And they have no power to overcome that fear. But we walk with someone that gives us power to overcome fear. Remember, an evangelist came one day and he's spoken at this church more than once. And we went on a tour to Israel with him twice. We've gone on tours to Israel with him. And one of his favorite things is he says, "You know what, Glenn? I'm going to die on time. I'm going to die when God wants me to die. And I'm not going to be afraid of death." The Apostle Paul, read the book of Acts. Read his letters to Timothy and Titus, to two young men that were being trained by Paul to take over leadership in the church and to be those that would minister to people and train them to grow and mature in their faith. And what does he say? And what does he do? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't fear death." Because do you fear death when you go to be with the Lord, the one that you love? And all the wickedness of this world will be left behind. But as long as you live, you're living for Christ in His power, in His might, bringing His truth to a world that doesn't know Him, to be used by Him, and to see His power and His authority go forth. I'll tell you about another man I knew once. This man's name was Verl Dean. Donna and Toby Knutson, Toby passed away about 5-6 years ago now. And Donna just moved down to be with her daughter. They knew Verl Dean. Verl Dean was not trained as a missionary. He was trained as a preacher. But God called him to set up a mission work on the White Earth Indian Reservation. Red Lake Indian Reservation. Very difficult ministry. Verl Dean spoke at the Bible camp that I attended when I was a junior in high school. You know what the biggest burden on Verl Dean's heart was? That people would understand this calling. He literally wept as he spoke to a bunch of kids. He didn't get paid hardly anything for being a missionary to the Indians. He didn't see a lot of fruit being bore. Like I said, it's a hard, hard place to minister. But he never gave up because God had called him. And as he's pouring out his heart and sharing what God had called him to do and how God was... We went up to that. Our youth group went up there one time. And our youth group sang some songs and put on a little program for some of the kids. Some of those kids came up afterwards and said, "Mr. Dean, is that what you mean it is to be holy?" And they're pointing to us. There's a whole world out there, like those kids that don't know. Don't know. So he says, "Go in my power." Then he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teaching. Teaching. We just had a Sunday school class this morning. It was talking about mysticism. There's a whole bunch of people today who believe you don't have to teach anything. All you got to do is, if you're teaching the young, speaking to young people, go out and get get the latest Christian rock band and have them crank up the amps, have the fog come out, the lights flashing, and maybe they'll get the message. I don't know how, because you can't understand the words. But you'll have a crowd. And guess what they'll be doing? They'll be doing just like they would at any other rock concerts. Going back and forth, swaying to the music. But where's the message? Where's the teaching? See, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach." What are you supposed to teach? You're supposed to teach what was in Revelation. What did Paul teach to those on Mars Hill? He went to a group of philosophers. You talk about a tough crowd. Greek philosophers. So Paul's going to speak to Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, and these guys got nothing better to do all day long than sit around and talk about philosophy and the state of the world. That's what they did. And they each had their favorite god. How do we know that? Because Paul says that there was, in the book of Acts, it tells us that they had these little idols made to all their different gods. And they sat around and they talked about their gods and they talked about the philosophies of the world and they talked about this and they talked about that. Paul gets up there and what does he do? He teaches them. He teaches Greek philosophers. Scripture, the word Saul, Paul, means small. In all likelihood, Paul was not of strong, a very big stature. As a matter of fact, he wasn't very impressive to look at, and he probably wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. Because everybody at Corinth thought that Apollos was the cat's meow because he was a great orator. But Paul, who can listen to him? So he probably wasn't a great speaker. He wasn't great to look at. He was little in stature. But Paul gets up there, and number one, Paul looked at where people were at. And he always taught where people were at. Because he taught them. And he's looking around this great building that they built to themselves and their gods. And he sees one spot where there's no God. There's no idol. And he asked them about it, and they said, "Well, that's to the God that we don't know about because we want to cover all our bases. And so that's to the unknown God." And Paul says, "I'm going to tell you about the unknown God." And he begins with the unknown God. Now, these guys believed that the Greek gods were nothing more than supermen. They had all the characteristics of people. If you ever read Greek mythology or Roman mythology, their gods, they're worse than the most degenerate people. Because they had super strength, but they also had super sin. That was their gods. And Paul talks to him about the unknown God. And he says, "I want to talk to you about this God. This God is the God who created all things." And he takes them back, all the way back to creation. Do you want to know what's happening in most people's lives today? And the church will not even take people back to creation. Because we think, oh, we're going to be intellectual. We've got to have some form of evolution because the whole world believes in evolution. But if you don't know that you were created by the holy and righteous God, you won't know where to begin. And God began to explain to us in this book, in the beginning, God created. What does that tell you? It tells you a whole bunch. It tells you, first of all, there's a place of my origins. Second of all, it tells me that there's somebody that's greater than me because He created not only me, but He created all things. And if He created all things, He's got a lot more knowledge than I do. I mean, You look at what's happening in our world today. These really smart scientists can't get anything figured out. I remember listening to Dave Hunt talk a little bit about this whole concept. He wrote a whole book on it. We're out of them right now. About creation. But Dave Hunt was talking to a famous scientist who was studying the inner workings of the atom. And he said, which is greater? Trying to figure out what's out there, meaning in outer space, and trying to see how far it goes, or what's in here, meaning the atom? And the guy said, it goes much deeper the smaller you get. Do you realize what he just said? We'll never know. Because we can't go deep enough. We can't go far enough. A number of years ago in NASA had been commissioned to do a study of the universe, determine how big it was, so we could, for our space program, which Dave Hunt called the Great Space Program, we can't even get out of our own solar system, but it's a space program. Study the universe. And so these guys have been paid a whole bunch of money, and this professor had all of his graduate students. They were doing all these studies and computer programming and mathematical analysis, and they had reams and reams of paper showing, and he says, we've just determined the size of the universe, and they were going to go make this presentation to before the congressional committee that was funding them, and they were carrying in all this paper, and right before they went in, one of the graduate students came and said, there's a mistake. We haven't found it yet. And the guy threw the papers all over and huffed out of the room. I got something to tell you. You probably never will. Because even though God's given us great intelligence and great abilities, God is God and we are men. Paul started by showing them creation. And that they were accountable to a creator. And then from there, he went to accountability to this creator, to the fact that there's rebellion in the universe. Surprise, surprise, just in case you haven't looked at the news lately, there's wickedness and sin in the world. There's people that cheat. There's people that lie. There's people that do despicable things to get their way. It doesn't matter what political party you... Talk to a guy in Canada. I've shared this before with you. Talked to one of the speakers in Canada one time. They were talking about politics up there at a prophecy conference. And he says, in the U.S., are the Democrats worse or are the Republicans worse? And the guy said, well, the Democrats are running towards the cliff of oblivion at 100 miles an hour. I mean, the Democrats are running to the cliff of oblivion at 100 miles an hour. The Republicans are running to the same cliff at 60 miles an hour, but they know all the shortcuts. What he was saying is, if you separate yourself from Jesus Christ in the Bible, you're going to the same cliff. And you're going the same direction. Maybe you use different language. Maybe you use a little different programs, but you're heading the same place. You abandon this gospel message, and you've abandoned the truth. So Paul showed them, we had a problem with rebellion. The biggest problem in America today, we've stolen from our children the knowledge that God is their creator. Then we've stolen from them the fact that they are rebelling to an absolute authority because we've taken away all the absolutes that exist in the world. And we say you can live however you want to live because it's all relative to your situation. And you have situational ethics, relativism, and nothing's based on absolutes any longer. So you removed God as creator, you remove God as authority and absolutes, and so you don't need Jesus as a Savior. But I want to tell you something. Simply saying there is no truth in the world, does that make it the fact that there is no truth? Simply saying there is no God that we're accountable to, does that make it that there is no God we're accountable to? You see, sinful men desire to play semantics with language and try to make things what they are through the words they use, or lack thereof. That's a whole other discussion, how we've stolen language so people can't even communicate. But I want you to understand, Jesus said you need to teach them. You need to teach them that there's a Creator. You need to teach them that men are sinners and that they are accountable to their Creator and that they're walking in rebellion to them. And then you need to teach them what? That I came as one who is without sin to pay the penalty for their sin, because there's also accountability to that Creator. And there's true justice in the world. People today in America are crying out for justice. There's 74 million people that think President Trump won. You've probably got a few million, I don't know how many million people that think Vice President Biden won. You think that there's a whole bunch of stealing and theft that's gone on. They want justice. It appears that there are people that if you hold a position of power and authority, have right connections, you can do anything. But me, who has no position of power and authority, if I did the same things, I'd be thrown in prison for the rest of my life. So there's this two-tier justice system that appears to be going on in our nation and around the world. But I want to tell you, there is justice. And people need to know there's justice. We read about it this morning. There's a great white throne, and it's coming. And I want to tell you, the Bible also talks, if you begin to look at the book of Revelation, the day in which we're living, we are living in the beginnings of the book of Revelation, of the last days. I'm going to tell you some interesting things. The coronavirus vaccine that they want to put out has got RNA in it. I don't know if all the vaccines are like this or if it's just certain ones of the vaccines. I haven't studied that, but I have done some research and I found out that RNA will go in and it'll change your DNA. You will become a different person. Not only that, there is a chemical that they want to put into this. It's called, the first portion of the chemical is called Lucifer. And the last portion is called ANIS, I believe, Luciferase. That is a chemical that they will be able to scan you and see if you've had the vaccine or not. There's also people that are in the process. I've talked to before about it, about the invisible tattoo. You cannot see it, but you can see it with a scanner. You can put it when you go to the airport or when you go to a grocery store or whatever. You can put it under a light and it would illuminate. And all your information would be on that tattoo. Well, guess what? The Bible talked about that. And I grew up and I'd go to a prophecy conference and they'd be talking about the mark of the beast. They'd be talking about you can't buy and sell without it. What's the whole mask thing about? I personally think that people should wear masks if they want to wear masks. Go ahead and wear it. But all the studying I'm doing says it doesn't help you one bit from keep getting a virus or not getting a virus. Up until 2020, scientists said masks will not help you and prevent you from getting bacterial or viral infections. As a matter of fact, it's right on the sides of the boxes. Buy an N95 mask from 3M, they've probably taken it off now, but it used to be on there. This mask will not prevent you from getting bacterial or viral infections. Why? Because the mask can't prevent those small of a particles from coming through. Why do we have to wear masks? Well, they couldn't possibly be getting a whole world population to conform. So then the next thing that they're going to do, and they're already talking about it, you will not be able to fly unless you have this vaccination. Now, why should I have to have a vaccination to fly? I could fly without getting a flu vaccination. Some cases the flu is much more deadly depending on the strain than this virus has been. But all of a sudden now I can't fly, and that's what some people want. Some people, Trudeau said they're going to reset the society, reset the economy of the world, and he said we are not going to allow people to travel from province to province in Canada. That was Trudeau that said that, not me. I look at my Bible, and it said that there's a power that's coming, but it's not the power of God, it's the power of the Antichrist. And he wants to control the whole world. I listened to a tape of Bill Gates where he says, every person in the world, 7.2 million, need to be categorized, need to have this vaccine with this RNA put in so that we can track and trace them. And so that we can keep track and understand and that we can have, it'll be for your health and safety, by the way. But I need to tell you that, to tell you that there's hope. Because there's power that's greater than the Gates Foundation or any other person that wants to have some diabolical plan that the Bible said you should never do. Because that power is Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm supposed to teach. And so I'm supposed to teach people. But there's a purpose to teaching. That they would come, it's through preaching, people come to a knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul said, we need to send preachers to bring the gospel so people can get saved. So he says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them about creation. Teach them about a creator. Teach them about sin. Teach them about a need of a savior. Teach them about the savior that came. Teach them about the one who came with power and all power and authority. Teach them about the one that will come again. Teach them about the consequences of choosing yes to Jesus and the consequences of choosing no to Jesus and that the choice is yours. But make an educated choice and choose. And when you choose, then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now in the name, it's a one name. The word there in Greek is singular, name. But it gives three persons. There's some churches that don't baptize in the name of the Spirit. Some churches don't baptize in the name of the Father. Some churches only baptize in the name of Jesus. I want to tell you right there, Jesus himself said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is the one, the God the Father, is the one who sent the Son. The Son came to redeem our sins, and the Spirit of God comes to convict us of that sin and lead us to Christ and indwell and empower us. One God, three persons. And baptism is a radical identification with what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't tell us to be sprinkled. He didn't tell us to be poured. He told us to be put. Baptism means to be immersed. It means to be placed into and drawn out of. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of that in both Romans and Colossians, where he talks about the fact that we identify with the death of Christ when we're placed under the water. We are saying, I have died to my old nature. I have died to my sin. I'm identifying with what Jesus did for me on the cross, that he died, and then when I come out of the water, I am like Christ who has risen again from the dead. And I have I'm a new creature in Christ. And so he says, baptizing them, that they radically identify. I tell young people, you want to be radical? Don't go and join BLM. Don't go and join Antifa. You want to be radical? Become a Christian and live the life. You will be a radical. You will be so different from this world if you really are serious about your walk with Jesus Christ and are serious with the message that God has given us to share with other people. You will be a radical. And then he says, he didn't stop there. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. To observe all things. Are Christians just supposed to be walking around? No, we're to be observationists. Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means I am aware of what's going on around me, and I have an answer for the hope that's given in me. Paul tells us to do that when he wrote to Timothy. Do you have an answer for the hope that's within you? Do you want to know how to verbalize that hope to other people? Do you look at circumspectly and see what is going on? Do you understand what's really happening in the world? I wrote Attack on the Church on the blog go read it. I should update it. But I talk about layers that are peeled back to understand. It starts out, it looks like this is a medical problem. Then it looks like it's a political battle. But it's really a spiritual war that the Bible tells us about is coming in the last days. Do you realize that you as a Christian have the ability to understand and observe that, but you also have to look and observe? Jesus tells them, observe all things and teach all things. So people understand. What did Jesus go? In the book of Revelation, it starts out, Jesus is talking to the seven churches. And as he's talking to the seven churches, he gives condemnations to five of the seven and commendations to six of the seven, and one just gets a condemnation. But what did Jesus do? He was observing what was happening in those churches. And he was telling them, to those that he brought the condemnations to, he says, you don't know what's going on. You don't know how you're being infiltrated with false teaching. We talked about that this morning, mysticism. Talked about just about a couple things, false teachings coming into the church. Could have gone, you can do a whole study on that. We got books out there, Yoga in the Church. Read it. It's a little book that won't take you long. The church is being infiltrated by Eastern mysticism, yoga. Those books are free. They're there for you. And the thing is, if you look at that, you need to understand. You need to be prepared. Because you need to be walking in the power of God, and you need to understand what the enemy's trying to do. How he's trying to undermine you. How he's trying to make you ineffectual. How he's trying to make you so that you will not walk in the power of Christ. Satan doesn't fear a backslidden Christian. Satan fears one that's on fire for God. Are you on fire for the Lord? I want to tell you, you get on fire for God, there's some things that are going to happen. One, spiritual assault will come from the enemy. But I just want you to know, greater is He that is in you than is in the world. You do not have to fear. But we need to be praying for one another, encouraging one another, and helping one another. And we all need to be looking to the Lord and not to the world for the solutions to our life and our life problems. So he tells them, and then finally, we're way over. I'm sorry for that. But he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, what? I'm going to abandon you. No, I am with you always. I'm with you always. Not only that, you become a Christian. He is so with us. He sends His Spirit to indwell us. He tells us, my Spirit's going to come here for... Basically, there's going to be about... There's a number of things He does, but I'll give you four. One, to empower you. To enable you to do things in your own strength you would not be able to do. That means in your own life, overcoming sin. It means in sharing with others, being a witness and a testimony. It means boldness, where you would not be bold, where you would be timid. Secondly, He will give us, His Spirit comes that we can have understanding and we can observe and we can see. Both in our own life and in the world around us. We understand what real sin is. Both in our life and the world around us. I won't be like a reporter that's standing in Portland, Oregon going, we're having mostly peaceful demonstrations tonight as there's two apartment buildings burning in the background and flames going 20 feet in the air. I would be able to tell you, there's real wickedness going on in Portland today. And there's real anti-God philosophies that are being promoted here today. Because the Spirit of God can help us to understand that. He can also help us to see what's sin in our life. And when He brings conviction in our hearts, we need to deal with it because He is showing us what is preventing us from walking in God's power. The third thing that He's going to do is give us spiritual gifts. Every one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ this morning has been given a spiritual gift that is vital to the health of the church of Jesus Christ and is also vital to the kingdom of God going forth and accomplishing the things that Christ would have accomplished for His church in this world. Are you an Esther? You know where God's placed you. You've got a range of people that I could never talk to. But you can. God's placed you there for a reason. Ask Him, Lord, why am I here? Who do you want me to talk to? You know what Mark Cahill prays every day? I need to do this, but Mark Cahill prays every day before he goes out. Lord, who are you going to bring to me today? Where am I going to meet somebody today? How am I going to meet somebody today? And what do you want me to say to him today? God's Spirit will give you the power to do that, give you the spiritual gifts to do that. And fourthly, God's Spirit has been given to us to give us the assurance and the hope and the spiritual characteristics of Jesus Christ that each one of us can be conformed to His image and be more like Him. So that we can have hope in the face of despair. There's a lot of despair in our country right now. Christians should be filled with hope. There's a lot of hatred that's been bred, and I could go into a whole diatribe on where that came from. Because there is no races. There's one race of humans. And God doesn't care whether you're green, purple, or red. Black, white, or yellow. He's not a respecter of persons. He looks at the heart. And God's Spirit helps us to understand all of this. And He gives us hope. He gives us love in the face of hatred. He gives us peace in the face of war. So He said, I won't leave you or forsake you. But I'm with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Well, I can tell you today, we're one day closer to the end of the world than we were yesterday. I don't know when it's coming. God be gracious and merciful, but with some of the things I just gave you this morning, it's on the move. And what He said would happen, you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. You will have to give acknowledge the beast. You will have to do all these things. It's all being put in place to happen. Will it happen? I don't know. God knows when He's going to allow it to happen. But I don't have to be filled with fear. I don't have to be filled with despair. Because I've got hope. And it's in Jesus Christ. Because He's with me to the end of the world. And on that great white throne of judgment, guess what book? My name's going to be in. Book of Life. Because man, if I had to stand on my credentials before the Lord, there'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. But thank and praise God, I'm standing in the blood of Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd just be with us and Father, speak to us through Your Word and help us to understand the truths that You have given to us. And Lord, as we looked at the book of Matthew and it's pointed to the fact that You are the one who made the means of salvation. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. And He's sending us forth into a world of darkness that we can bring light and hope. Help us to do that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 592, the hymn that speaks to the fact that it's not in our strength,